Good afternoon. Let me just get this out of the way first. I apologize for not wearing a suit. It is it's always warm in this building to me in the afternoons, and I don't want anyone to misinterpret my casual dress as a lack of respect for the pulpit. It's certainly not that. It's just always hot, especially up here. So forgive me for that. Thank you for everyone coming out. Again, for the visitors. Thank you all for coming. My name is Jason Douglas, and I am filling in for Rob Miller, who is on vacation once again. I invite everyone to open their Bibles and follow along, if you will. I've got several scriptures that I want to get to and get through in the next 15, 20 minutes, so forgive my pace. I'm going to move pretty quick here. If I asked you to name your favorite biblical character, who would you choose? Your favorite biblical character, who would you choose? And just to clarify, for the purpose of this, you can't choose Jesus. I want you to think of your favorite biblical character. Take a moment. Or maybe you don't need a moment. Maybe you already know. Maybe you've already known who your favorite biblical character is. If you're like me, you have several favorite biblical characters. It's not as easy to pick just one. Great heroes of the faith. Perhaps your favorite character faced a den of lions. Perhaps your favorite character conquered foreign armies. Perhaps they helped rescue God's people or ministered to lost souls. Out of all those biblical characters, what if I asked you to name one thing that all of these characters had in common? What would you say then? If I went around the room, I might get several different answers. Here's how I'd answer that question. If someone asked me, what's one thing that all the biblical characters, your favorite biblical characters, had in common, I'd say they were flawed individuals, if not extremely flawed. Great men and women who were chosen by God, despite their weaknesses, and thus we find that they're still celebrated in the scripture. This afternoon, for just a few minutes, I want to look at how we can learn from a few of these flawed characters, what we can learn about ourselves, what we can learn about God's intentions for us. Before we begin with the lesson, let's look at a few examples. Here's an example. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. In our morning class, Norman is highlighting some of the Old Testament characters and their relation to Christ. It's an interesting class. If you're not coming to Bible study on Sunday mornings, you're certainly missing a fun and an interesting class. Anyway, this morning he talked about Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15 is the account of God's promise to Abram. He was still Abram at the time. It's one of great beauty. There were two elements in this promise to Abram. One, of course, was God's promise of the creation of Israel, including the promise of settling them in Canaan and making them a mighty nation. The second, of course, was bringing in through them the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, "And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." He reckoned it to him as righteousness. Here's a man who was counted righteous because at the time he believed God's promise of countless descendants and a worldwide blessing. But what happens in the very next chapter? A few years go by, and now Abram's not so sure. Genesis chapter 16, verse 16. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, and Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. You don't say. She no longer liked the woman that she forced her husband to sleep with. 10 years had gone by, and they asked themselves, where is the son that God has promised us? Abram's disappointed. He's frustrated. He and Sarah become impatient. Have you ever been impatient with God? And so they figure that they're going to help out the Almighty. They figure that they're going to give the Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, a little assistance in this matter. So that's one example. Let's stay in the book of Genesis, but we're going to go back a few chapters. Genesis chapter 9. We can't even leave the book of Genesis without getting into these examples. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Verse 20. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backwards, covering the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." Noah's a man of great faith. He had just been delivered through a worldwide flood of destruction. But here we see he lacked self-control. And because of this, he was offended twice. The first time, Ham, gazing in on his father's uncovered condition. He seems to gossip about it to his other brothers. The second of which was the action of Canaan. Verse 24, I think most translations say youngest son. I wonder if that would have been better translated as grandson. That's what we might say today, seeing that Ham was the father of Canaan. Nonetheless, we're not told exactly what he did, but perhaps it was more than just looking on Noah's uncovered state. Otherwise, how would Noah have known of it upon recovering from his drunkenness? But moving on, one more. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, a story you certainly remember from childhood. Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth for you water out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. And let me just stop right there. But you always wonder why God allowed water to still come forth from the rock. He didn't have to. I can only conclude that he still cared about his people. Perhaps that's why he did it. But picking back up in verse 12, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sights of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I had given them." Could you imagine being chosen to deliver your people, embark on an obviously difficult journey, and because of one mistake, you're not allowed to enter into the actual destination? Moses is one of the greatest men of the Bible. He's a model for preachers. He's a model for elders. He's a model for men and women of all walks of life. In fact, God tells Moses that he would raise up a prophet like him, that prophet being Jesus. And Moses was a great man of faith as well. But here, his impatience cost him dearly. Well, we know that things don't get much better in the New Testament in this regard. Jesus' disciples, they hear his teachings. They're with him every day. They were physically present as he's performing miracles. They see it with their very own two eyes. And yet the Gospels are filled with accounts of their lack of faith. They even abandon Jesus in his dying hour. And so the list goes on, and I could probably provide examples for hours. So what are we to make of these less than perfect characters, these flawed characters of the Bible? I want to suggest five benefits for noticing the flaws in our heroes that we encounter in the scriptures. The first benefit, flawed characters help us identify with the truth. Flawed characters help us identify with the truth. Often we think about our favorite biblical characters in their highlight reels. I turned 35 this month, and all of my favorite athletes, what you might say, are washed up. None of my favorite athletes play sports anymore. They're all retired. They're sports commentators. They're analysts. And so if you watch a sports channel, anytime they've got a little free time and a microphone, they love to tell you about their athletic glory back in the day, what they did when they were playing sports, a record that might still hold true to this day. Perhaps we do the same. We talk about a sport that we played when we were younger. If not sports, then you love to tell anyone who'd listen about how great you used to be at something. Often these stories are told and they get a little fuzzy. The facts get fuzzy. The legend becomes more grandiose the more time that goes by. Certain aspects of that story might change, maybe not by intention, over the years that you tell it. And one day the legend is actually larger than the person. With the scriptures, it's exactly the opposite. The story stays the same. We can open up our Bible, book, chapter, verse. It never changes. If you're like me, you look at your favorite biblical characters and reflect on their faith, on their experiences, the great things that they did, and sometimes it may feel foreign to you. You compare yourself to someone like the Apostle Paul, and by doing so, you become discouraged by comparison. But a careful reading of these accounts leaves us with a slightly different picture. We read of people who committed terrible sins and showed surprisingly little faith despite all of God's blessings. People just like you and I. Their weaknesses actually help us identify with the truth, help us identify with them. And here's the thing, God can and God will work through us as well. Benefit two, flawed characters display God's mercy. Flawed characters display God's mercy. Sinful characters help us see how patient God is. He uses us. We're recipients of his grace and his undeserved love. Again this morning, we talked about 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan is sent by God to rebuke David. And of course, Nathan tells him a parable about a rich man who takes something of great value from a poor man. And David is enraged. And as it said, it's much easier to see sin in others than in oneself. Nathan says to David, "You are the man. You are the man." I bring up David's example for this reason. It's important to note that although we're recipients of God's grace, there will be consequences for our sin. In this story, Nathan goes on to tell him that evil will rise up against his household. The New American Standard Version says, companions or friends. It says his friends will lie with his wives in broad daylight. And later, of course, we see that David loses the son that he had with Bathsheba. And of course, later David repents. But I bring this up. This is a man who took a wife away from a husband and then killed that husband. And yet the scripture says God testifies that David is a man after his own heart. That is mercy through and through. It's never too late to turn back to God. Benefit 3, flawed characters remind us of God's transforming power. When we take notice of the old life of sin and all of our favorite biblical characters, we see them make a change. We see them make a switch. They become a new person. Their faith and obedience is even more amazing because we know their old story. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go down to the latter part of the chapter, verse 36. I just want to read this passage here. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains, in caves, in holes in the ground. And I read that and I think to myself, we can't relate to that. Not in this country. Not even close. We can't pretend to even relate to that. You think about on Judgment Day, saying to the Lord, I know the elders wanted us to meet on Bible study and wanted us to meet on Wednesday night, but I just couldn't bring myself to come, take an hour out of my day to sit on a padded pew in an air-conditioned building. When we know what the early Christians had to deal with, today we're called names, we're called simple, we're called uneducated. Christians are called narrow-minded, we're called bigoted, and so forth. But it's just names. So for perspective, I suggest that we go back and read Hebrews chapter 11 to see how the early Christians were treated. I think to myself, how is anyone able to look death in the face, to know that you'll soon be tortured, to perhaps be sawn in half? Where do you find the strength to endure such things? That is the kind of faith that I'm talking about here. This is a testimony to the transforming power of God's saving work. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. Fourth benefit, flawed characters remind us that God is supreme. Flawed characters remind us that God is supreme. It is God who makes a great name for himself through these characters. We may have walked on dry land when the Red Sea parted, but only by God's hand. We may have marched around the city, but he is the one who tore down Jericho's walls. We may have briefly walked on water, but it was he that made it so. Preaching the Word of God is an interesting requirement given to us. My sermon's almost over. I could go on for hours about flawed characters of the Bible. It seems to me that there's always one passage, there's always one scripture that seems to summarize at least my sermon or my study or my topic. And that particular passage, it's concise, it's direct, it's to the point. It makes the case for whatever I'm preaching. It does it in a way better than I ever could. And that's God's word. Here's the summary of tonight's sermon. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Fifth and final point this afternoon. Flawed characters point us to Jesus. Flawed characters point us to Jesus. When we look back against the backdrop of all of our favorite biblical characters in the scripture, Jesus seems to stand out like an unblemished diamond. His power, his wisdom, his compassion, his unflinching devotion to God. We never see Jesus stumble in thought, or word, or deed. He alone fulfills God's law, always walking in obedience to God the Father. When we read about the failures of our favorite biblical characters, it reminds us that we must put our trust in another. Only Jesus can say, follow me. That's my lesson on flawed characters of the Bible. I hope this provides some additional insight to the study of men and women throughout the scriptures. I do hope that this didn't come across as disrespectful to a lot of the characters that we read about. That's not my intention. I just wanted a rather honest look at who we are in comparison to the Almighty. How is your relationship with God? We are all flawed individuals. Earlier I said it's never too late to turn to God. That's true, but only before his return. If you'd like to be baptized or repent of a public sin, we urge you to come forward so that we can assist. While together we stand and sing.